Well, good morning. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles real quickly to Zechariah chapter 9. A little bit of a peculiar start to our session this morning in the book of Zechariah, but I didn't want to leave this out, and possibly by the time we got to the end of our lesson, there wouldn't have been time to go over it. I just thought it was a very unusual story and a very interesting story I wanted to share with you and the study. It actually comes from Josephus and an early Jewish historian who, if you've ever, I don't know, how many of you have the works of Flavius Josephus on your shelf in your library? Well, probably a lot of you do. And if it's like my book, it has never been opened very often. And so it is interesting to see some things that he reports from time to time. But in Zechariah chapter 9, you'll notice on the 8th verse, very interesting statement here it says, and God is speaking here, and he says, but I will camp around my house because of an army, because of him who passes by and returns. And no oppressor will pass over them anymore, for now I have seen with my eyes. All right, this verse is in reference to Jerusalem. And actually, I'm down at this very point right here where it says God delivers Jerusalem from Alexander the Great, which is very interesting. And we believe that this verse is referring to the army of Alexander the Great. So let me read you the account that goes with this. Thank you. Let me read you the account that goes with this. And this comes again from Charles Feinberg's commentary on Zechariah. And he has this interesting remark from Josephus. He says, interesting indeed is the account given us by Josephus of the sparing of the city of Jerusalem and her people by Alexander. He narrates how during the siege of Tyre, Alexander sent to the Jewish high priest for help and provisions for the army. This the high priest refused to do, professing his fealty or his allegiance to Darius the Mede. At this reply, Alexander became furious and threatened the high priest with dire consequences. After the conquest of Gaza, Alexander set out for Jerusalem. Jaddua, the high priest, on hearing it, feared the wrath of the Mesopotamians and besought the people to turn to God, says Josephus. And here's what Josephus has to say about it. He therefore, speaking of the high priest, ordained that the people should make supplications and should join with him in offering sacrifices to God, whom he besought to protect that nation and to deliver them from the perils that were coming upon them. Whereupon God warned him in a dream, high priest, in a dream, which came upon him after he had offered sacrifice, that he should take courage and adorn the city and open the gates, that the rest appear in white garments, but that he and the priest should meet the king in the habits proper to their order, without the dread of any ill consequences which the providence of God would prevent. Upon which, when he arose from his sleep, he greatly rejoiced and declared to all the warning he had received from God, according to which dream he acted entirely and so waited for the coming of the king, Alexander. And when he understood that he was not far from the city, he went out in procession. This is Alexander now. This is the high priest. With the priests and the multitude of the citizens. The procession was venerable, and the manner of it different from that of other nations. And when the Phoenicians and the Chaldeans that followed him were in this group, thought they should have liberty to plunder the city and torment the high priest to death, which the king's displeasure fairly promised them, the very reverse of it happened. For Alexander, when he saw the multitude at a distance in white garments, while the priest stood clothed with fine linen and the high priest in purple and scarlet clothing, with his mitre on his head, having the golden plate on which the name of God was engraved, he approached by himself and adorned that name, and first saluted the high priest. The Jews also did all together with one voice salute Alexander, and encompassed him about. Whereupon the king of Syria and the rest were surprised at what Alexander had done, and supposed him disordered in his mind. However, Parmenio alone went up to him and asked him how it came to pass that all others adored him, he should adore the high priest of the Jews. To whom he replied, I did not adore him, but that God who had honored him with the high priesthood. For I saw this very person in a dream. Alexander speaking here. In this very habit, when I was at Dios in Macedonia, who, when I was considering with myself how I might obtain dominion of Asia, exhorted me to make no delay, but boldly to pass over the sea thither, for that he would conduct my army and would give me the dominion over the Persians. Whence it is that, having seen no other in the habit, and not seeing this person in it, and remembering that vision and the exhortation which I had in my dream, I believe that I bring this army under the divine conduct and shall therewith conquer Darius and destroy the power of the Persians, and that all things will succeed according to what is in my own mind. So, the account closes with Alexander's entrance into the city of Jerusalem, his sacrifices to God in the temple, the explanation to him by the high priest of Daniel's prophecies foretelling the empire, and the granting of favors in religious matters to the Jews of Palestine, Babylon, and Media. Did you catch that? Two dreams. Dream of the high priest. Dress in your regalia. Go out there and meet this army, and I'll take care of you. And Alexander already had a dream before he conquered Darius, seeing this very dress of the high priest in his dream. What do you make of that? I don't know. But, you know, I think it's telling when we have a verse such as we have, and I read that verse again to you, verse 8 of chapter 9, which God says, but I will camp around my house because of an army, Alexander's army. In other words, God is taking charge to protect Jerusalem from the onslaught of the most powerful army in the world at that particular time, Alexander's army. And it says, because of him who passes by and returns. He's going to pass over Jerusalem. He's not going to destroy it. And no oppressor will pass over them anymore. For now I have seen with my eyes. Wow. That's amazing. You know, God can use any means he wants to accomplish his purposes. And it's very clear here that his purpose was that Jerusalem would not be plundered by Alexander's army. And he was very careful to do that. All right. That's not really what we're going to teach this morning. Actually, it was, but it's at the end of our lesson today. So right now we're going to consider fasting. The passage that we're going into this morning deals with a question that came to Zechariah about whether the Jews should continue to observe the fast of the fifth month. And we'll get into that passage here in a few moments, but I want you to spend some time around your tables with the questions. So marvel at the story I just read, but change your focus, get into the questions, and then we'll get into our teaching when we're finished, probably about 10 minutes or so. Okay? All right, hopefully these questions help to get the juices flowing a little bit on the direction that we need to go to start a lesson this morning. But we're, by the way, we're in Zechariah chapter 7, starting with verse 1. And again, the question that comes before Zechariah is in verses 1 through 3. Notice what it says, in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now, the town of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech, and their men to seek the favor of the Lord, speaking to the priests who belonged to the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, and this is a quote, "Shall I keep in the fifth month and abstain, as I have done these many years?" All right, first of all, this passage right here, we have a date attached to it. And if we look at those dates, we find that this is 2 years later after the night visions. So this is a shift of a number of days. It isn't like he had the night visions the night before and then all of a sudden these guys come and see him. This is 2 years later. And notice that it's the city of Bethel. Don't get confused. A lot of people say, well, Bethel means the house of God. Well, that may be what the name means, but we're talking about the city of Bethel, so there's no particular significance to that. It was not far from Jerusalem. And so these guys come from the city of Bethel over to talk to Zechariah, and they ask this question. Now, there was only one fast that was given in law, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And even then, it's only implied by the term, afflict yourselves. So that could be fasting, that could be other things. Anything that would afflict you could fulfill that prophecy on the Day of Atonement. However, the Jews had celebrated four fasts. And the four fasts that there was one in the fourth month, and it was a fast that was commemorating the breach in the wall of Jerusalem during Zedekiah's reign. So, in fact, all four of these fasts had to do with the destruction of Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem. So this first fast in the fourth month had to do with the time when Zedekiah tried to escape out into the valley, remember? And he was captured by Nebuchadnezzar's army. He dug through the wall, actually, and breached. The wall was breached. And then, Nebuchadnezzar had actually breached the wall and come into Jerusalem. That's why Zedekiah fled. And so there was a fast that commemorated that. Then in the fifth month, which is the one that comes in question here in our passage, was the city, temple, and the houses were set on fire. And so that was a fast to remember that occasion. And then in the seventh month, another fast, and that was over the death of Gedaliah, the appointed governor after the fall. Remember, I think his name was Ishmael, that had an army came in and destroyed Gedaliah in his government, you might say, that was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to rule in Israel after the conquest. And so the seventh month fast had to do with that. And then the tenth month was the final siege of Jerusalem in 588 BC, and that was remembered with a fast as well. So they had these four fasts that they observed. And so we see this fifth month one that they call into question probably really is a representation of all those fasts, but for some reason they asked about this fifth month. And I think the reason why they asked about the fifth month fast is because it had to do with the burning of the temple. Well, the temple was now almost completed, the new temple. And so there was probably that question in our mind, do we need to continue to mourn over the loss of the temple since we now have a new temple? And so that was kind of the question that was coming before Zechariah. They got a rather unexpected answer. In Zechariah 7, 4 through 7, we have the rebuke. That's Zechariah's answer to their question. It's actually a rebuke. And notice what it says. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying. So, by the way, this wasn't Zechariah's words, was it? It was God's words. And it say to all the people in the land, to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves? And do you not drink for yourselves? Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, along with its cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? What God is reminding them of is that you're coming to me to talk to me about whether you should continue this fast in the fifth month over the fact that the temple was burned down. Now you've got this new temple, and things are kind of moving along in a very positive rate for Jerusalem, and you're thinking, you know, we're doing pretty good. Do we need to continue this fast? And God reminds them, you know, Jerusalem was doing pretty good when I sent the prophets to warn you that I was about to judge them. And so he's reminding them that their motive for the fast was a wrong motive. Because it says in verse 5, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months of these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? No, absolutely not. It wasn't. You see, the fast no more pleased God than their eating and drinking, because it was done only as a ritual. He was reminding them of the former prophets, in effect, saying that their fathers heeded the message, didn't heed the message of the prophets, and the land would still be tranquil and secure. There would have been no captivity and no need for fasting if they had heeded the prophets. But as always, ritual, of which they did plenty, was to no avail, and judgment came. I was reminding our table during question time that if you were to go into Jerusalem the time before the captivity and went to the temple, guess what you would have seen? You would have seen everything going on that was commanded in the Mosaic Law. You would have seen the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, all the things going on that God had commanded Israel to do. Now, if you'd looked a little more closely, you would have probably seen some other rituals going on that had to do with false gods as well. So there was a syncretistic sort of attitude on the part of the Jews at that time toward God in the first place, and that was a great sin, because God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." But at the same time, you still would have seen these rituals going on that were in fulfillment of the commands that were given to him by Moses. But guess what? God saw through it, didn't he? And by the way, all the prophets saw through it too, because of what God had revealed to them to preach to the Israelites to warn them. But of course, we know what they did with those guys, right? They put them to death in most cases, or in a lot of cases. And so consequently, they did not turned from their sin. They continued their ritual, but their heart was way out here apart from God. So consequently, it was to no avail. It didn't please God. And these fasts that they were observing, these four fasts, they were in recognizing how much they had suffered. Oh, look at all these terrible things that happened to us. And they were commemorating those particular events or mourning over those events that had taken place 70 years hence. And so rather than they should have been mourning over the fact that God had not been honored, the fact that God had been sinned against, those are the things that fasting should have recognized. But that required a different heart than what they were exhibiting in this process. And notice, by the way, they'd been doing these fasts for 70 years. 70 years. Following the rituals. Now, they weren't worshiping idols anymore. They had stopped doing that. But still, their heart really hadn't changed in terms of what it was back there and during when the captivity took place. They were still just going through the motions and remembering these things for the wrong reasons. So consequently, the rebuke. The rebuke. All right, there was a warning from the past that Zechariah speaks to the issue of in verses 8 through 14. And this, again, warning comes from God. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Again, a warning. What happened in the past? What was going on in their hearts? And why is this reminder given to them, this warning? It's saying, you know, you're in danger of that very same thing going on now. God delights in practical righteousness rather than ritual. Now, our works don't save us. But God was saying, like James, faith without works is dead. If you don't manifest your faith through your lifestyle and through what you do, then it's not genuine. The works tell you that it is a genuine faith when they see your life carrying out what you say you believe. And that's what God is calling them to do here, is to return to that. So the practical work showed that they weren't just going through the motions to do the things that they were doing. We had that passage in Isaiah 58, verses 3 through 9 that you did as we went through the questions. And again, the same issue is there. Talks about the fasting that was done only as a ritual rather than something that was manifested in their hearts and thus outworking through their lives. And it was so practical and necessary for that to happen. All right, we go into the next section here in Zechariah 8, verses 1 through 17. And this is the restoration of God's favor. And this is a beautiful passage because it talks about what God intends to do now with Israel. Now, he's already warned them that their hearts are not going the right direction right now. But God wants to also declare to him that whose work is this really? It is his work and his work of restoration. In fact, he will remind them in this passage that the restoration is going to happen by the sovereign will of God, just as the sovereign will of God put them through the judgment that they had received. Just as sure as that was, and the prophets had been prophesying it for hundreds of years, and it finally happened, just as that came to pass, so too will the restoration of Israel come about. And that's a beautiful message that we get from this passage. And I'm going to go ahead and read those verses. I know it's a lengthy passage here, but I think it's best that we look at it. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight? Declares the Lord of hosts." You know, he's reminding him right here in verse 6. You know, you may not be able to see this and can't figure out how this can happen, but guess what? That's because you're looking to the wrong source. It's not difficult for me. I can do this thing. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. And I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who are listening, in these days of these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, to the end that the temple might be built. For before those days, there was no wage for man or any wage for animal. And for him who went out or came in, there was no peace because of his enemies. And I set all men one against another. But now, I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there will be peace for the seed. The vine will yield its fruit. The land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. It will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, that you may become a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I have not relented, so I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. And do not love perjury, lying. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Now, hopefully what you see from that is why at the top of your sheet I said Zechariah, prophet of hope. Because if there was ever a message of hope, it's in that passage, isn't it? Right there. Wow, what a wonderful passage. But you know, it could only be received by hearts that are ready to change and ready to be what God wants them to be. That's why the warning about the fasting they were doing, that was done just as a ritual. God's saying, No. Get your heart right with me. I have great things in store for you. I have wonderful events for Israel to take place. Again, remember I said he's the prophet of hope, and one of the reasons why he needed to be the prophet of hope is because they were just right on the threshold of embarking upon 400 years of silence. 400 years when there would not be a prophet in Israel. There would not be any miracles. There would not be any manifestation of God's presence to them during that 400 years, except in the hearts of those who were right with God. It's not so unlike our own age in some ways, right? We don't see a lot of outward manifestation of God's presence in our midst sometimes, but we know in our hearts that he's faithful and sovereign over all the things that are going on around us. And we take confidence in that. Why? Because our hearts are right with him. And we have his truth that declares what he intends to do. And Israel had both of those things as well, or the opportunity to have both of those things. Hearts that were right with God, and him moving individually in their lives, and they had the truth of the Word of God that they had in the Old Testament. Those two things were available to them. Now, one thing that was a little bit different is they didn't have the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives as we do. So for that purpose, we have much more, don't we? Mm-hmm. So that 400 years that was looming ahead was going to be a bit more significant oppression of times upon them because they wouldn't see any physical manifestation of God's work going on during that time. And it could be a lot of doubt slipping into their minds. Well, hey, remember the former days. You know, it was during the prophecy of Ezekiel that we have a mention of the Shekinah glory of God in the temple departing. And that was a significant event. Unfortunately, because of the hard hearts of the people, they didn't really notice. But it did take place. And that was a devastating event. I mean, when you talk about Solomon dedicating the temple and fire from God comes down out of the heavens and consumes the sacrifice, that's a whole lot different than the rituals they were going through just before the destruction of Jerusalem. And it was a whole lot different than any of the sacrifices and rituals that they would continue to carry on in the temple after this. So Zechariah was a great prophet of hope that they could see, and this passage here really shows it. God is zealous for Jerusalem. That zeal is a cutting edge in two directions. One, the direction of God's blessing upon Israel, but also the fact that God's wrath is going to rest on those who would resist that. Now, that was mainly coming upon Gentile nations in their destruction for touching Israel. I thought to myself, had Alexander carried out his wishes, which I guess was impossible since God had already prophesied through Zechariah what's going to happen, but but nevertheless, great wrath would have rested on his army. And by the way, God's wrath finally came upon Greece anyway, didn't it? But nevertheless, he put it off for a little while, at least until he drunk himself to death. When he's, I think they said he was 29 years old, something like that. So at any rate, God is very zealous for Jerusalem. He was going to be called the City of Truth. Wow, that's a great name, right? Also the City of Safety, place that was safe for the Israelites to dwell. That whole talking about old people and resting on their staff and children in the streets, all of those things speak of safety and security that they have. Men may doubt, but nothing is too difficult for God. Israel will be saved from all world powers. And that's an amazing thing right then, especially to them of that day. I mean, yes, they had returned to Jerusalem, but they knew that they were not the power. There were many powerful nations all around them. We have Persia, which was dominant at that time under Darius and that. But guess what? Their power was beginning to wane, and Alexander the Great was rising up, which was his army took nations by a storm. Remember, if you look in Daniel, it's the goat flying off the ground. It speaks of the swiftness with which he was conquering other nations. So these were fearful times for Israel in one sense, because they knew that there were nations around them, and like Alexander the Great actually asked for aid and wasn't given, and so the wrath was coming, all those things. It brings prophecy to the present application with the building of the restoration of the temple. And their disobedience had nothing, and they had nothing, and now that they obeyed in the building of the temple, God would bless them and bless their crops and bless their prosperity. So we have a somewhat of an immediate fulfillment of that, but the actual long-term fulfillment is going to come later during the millennial reign of Christ. And then our final point here on this slide is the abrogation of the feasts, or the fasts, I'm sorry. In Zechariah chapter 8, verses 18 to 23, note this. It says, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying..." I love that introduction to each of these sections. It's always the word of the Lord coming to Zechariah, and he's reporting what God is telling him. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. So love truth and peace." Wow, that's a clear admonition. If they wanted an answer to the question, should we continue to fast, God answers it right here. They're going to pass from being a fast where you're all feeling sorry for yourselves and what you went through 70 years ago to turning out to be a celebration of what I'm going to do in Israel. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," verse 20, "it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, 'Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go.' So many peoples and mighty nations will come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" Wow, that's going to be a big change, isn't it? We haven't seen that change yet. And they didn't see that change in their day. That change is yet to come. Wow, what a difference that will be. Instead of a Holocaust like we had in World War II, trying to completely destroy the nation of Israel, now we'll have other nations seeking out the favor of the Jews because they know they're closest to God. Wow, what an amazing switch. And we have it right here in God's word saying this is going to happen. This is going to happen. I don't know about you, but when I say that, I kind of little goosebumps go up my back because I'm thinking, wow, that's going to be so great. And we're going to see it. Thank the Lord, we'll be ruling with Him during those days. But we're going to see these things happen, and what a blessing that will be. Fasting turned to feasting. Jews will be so obviously blessed of God that there will be people that seek them out because I want to go with you because I know you're closest to God. Well, our last section there, which we I was afraid of, we didn't have time really to get into, but this is the future of the world powers in Israel and the kingdom of Messiah 9:1 through 14:21 through the end of the book. This is our fourth point in our outline, and we will start and finish that next week, believe it or not, because I do want to finish up the book of Zechariah next week. So we might have to marathon the teaching a little bit more in order to get through that section of Scripture, but there are some wonderful things in this passage, especially in this very first burden that's revealed in chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, 17. All right, so let's bow and pray. Thank you again, our Lord, for this time together. It is a privilege to look into your word and see how you have and will continue to restore the nation of Israel to yourself. Lord, while these promises and these prophecies all have to do with them and not us as Gentiles in the earthly sense or the temporal sense, yet at the same time we know that we partake of all those blessings in the great grace that you gave to us through Jesus Christ, your Son, who died on the cross for our sin. What a blessing all these things are to us, and we thank you for the church and that Christ called out the church, and we have that opportunity to experience that one with the other as we do even this day. Bless our day that it might be a day that glorifies you and brings praise to you for not only your great blessings to us now, but those that you will accomplish even in yet future events. Thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.